tremendous 50 voice, or 50 some odd voice, youth choir. And I'm delighted and grateful for them, as I seem to be urged to say every week when they sing. I appreciate them, I believe, more week after week, and how I'm delighted for them and praise the Lord for them. I wonder how many of you read in the Oklahoma Journal, September the 20th, just 2 weeks ago tomorrow, the news item that was entitled, "Miracle Occurs Right on Time." That article began with the following words, which I quote: "The miracle of San Gennaro occurred on schedule again Sunday, September 19th, 2 weeks ago today, reassuring Roman Catholic Neapolitans believers that they are safe from disaster." And the rest of that news release, United Press news release, related the following very interesting story, which I suspect is familiar to some of you, but it is repeated year after year. The story is this: that three times each year are shown publicly in Naples, Italy, two vials containing a solid red substance. Those two vials are believed to contain the dried blood of a 4th century martyr. Neapolitans, the citizens of Naples, Italy, believe that if the substance in those two vials does not liquefy on the three occasions each year when the vials are shown to the public, then disaster will strike their city. And so it was that on the 19th of September, Sunday, 2 weeks ago today, the Archbishop of Naples showed a great crowd in the cathedral the two vials of solid red substance. Then at 9 o'clock, he began praying for the miracle to take place. An hour and 27 minutes later, he announced to the large group the good news, as he said it, that the solid red substance had turned to liquid. When the crowd was convinced, they broke into applause and cheers. Although the news item related the fact that during the course of the hour and 27 minutes, they became impatient, fearful, wondered why it should take so long, began to mutter words and urging and exhortation and so forth. Now, most biblically knowledgeable people judge such experiences by the Bible and conclude that whatever the real explanation, the so-called miracle of San Gennaro is not a work of God. They judge that because when one studies the New Testament and to see how God works, and to see the character of God's works and the nature of God's works and what the New Testament instructs us about, on the basis of the teaching of the New Testament, biblically knowledgeable people who study the Bible generally conclude that whatever the real explanation, that so-called miracle is not a work of God. However, today, what is very distressing is this: thousands of Christians in America are proclaiming and propagating other so-called miraculous powers and charismatic experiences, which, whatever the real explanations may be, do not stand the test of biblical doctrine. Those Christians are evaluating these so-called charismatic experiences on the basis of their experience and feelings, and not on the basis of biblical doctrine. And the consequences to them are disastrous. The consequences that we notice in the lives of those who are coming in contact with and being affected by these charismatic experiences that do not meet the test of biblical doctrine, The consequences that are observed are erratic conduct, inconsistent life, emotional highs and lows, varying periods of enthusiasm or depression, and finally, disillusionment and cynicism on the one hand, or the profession of beliefs which they do not practice in their lives on the other hand. This movement, my friends, has gained enormous momentum in our country in the last 10 years. And already, I could relate to you the personal experiences of many people known to me whose lives have been negatively and harmfully affected by involvement in this so-called Christian charismatic experience and movement. Because of that movement in our country and in our own city, I therefore am tonight directing our attention to those passages of the Bible which deal with certain spiritual gifts and experiences. As I announced this morning, in 2 weeks when I've returned from the tour of Israel with some of our folk, I am going to present a detailed study with notes accompanying it of the gift and experience called in the New Testament the gift of tongues. But tonight I am directing our attention to certain lists in the New Testament of spiritual gifts which today are being so widely misused and abused. And I trust that the teaching that we have tonight will be helpful in understanding some of these spiritual gifts and their operation today. I invite you at this time to take your Bibles for a few minutes and open them to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as we noted this morning, is found a list of spiritual gifts. A similar list of spiritual gifts is given in the 12th chapter of Romans. And another list of spiritual gifts is found in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Those three chapters together list approximately 20 gifts by the Holy Spirit which are given to those who trust and believe in Jesus Christ. On the basis of the study that we had last Sunday night, and I do not even want to attempt this evening a review of that, I wish that if there are those here tonight who were not here last Sunday and are interested and concerned about this, that you would ask me so that I could give to you some of the comments and studies that we have made. But on the basis of the study last Sunday night, we discovered that the Bible itself explicitly declared that of those gifts of the Holy Spirit, certain ones of them were called temporary sign gifts, and others were called temporary infant gifts or infancy gifts. Some of these gifts of the Holy Spirit, in other words, were going to be given to Christians for a temporary or brief period of time, not given by God the Holy Spirit to Christians down through the history of the Christian church, but would be bestowed upon believers in Jesus Christ in the early days of the Christian church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and other passages explicitly declared that certain of these gifts were called sign gifts to authenticate and corroborate the eyewitness account of the resurrection of the apostles and to help and aid the church of Jesus Christ in its days of infancy prior to the time that it was fully equipped and matured by the various means that God had intended. Tonight we are looking individually at some of those gifts which according to the New Testament were the temporary gifts or the sign gifts and the infancy gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, therefore, we begin to look at some of those particular temporary gifts. In the 28th verse of that 12th chapter, we have the following words of the Apostle Paul. And God hath set some in the church. And of course, again, I would say that if you go back earlier in this chapter, you will see that these are called gifts of the Spirit. He hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, some of these are designated as the temporary gifts. We're going to look tonight at the gift of apostles and the gift of prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And finally, the Apostle Paul asks in the last two verses of the chapter, the obvious question that in those days not all Christians received any one of these gifts. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And I show you a more excellent way, and in that context, he introduces the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I want to study with you this evening the gifts listed here, which the New Testament indicates were intended to be temporary gifts. That means that you would not today, according to the New Testament, expect these particular gifts to be bestowed upon Christian believers. And anyone today who would claim to possess any of these particular spiritual gifts that we will refer to would simply be acting in contradiction to the teaching of the New Testament. For the New Testament teaches, as we will be showing, that these particular gifts existed only temporarily in the early days of the church as sign gifts, or secondly, as infancy gifts. Look in the 28th verse, first of all, at the gift referred to as the gift of prophecy. I will define the gift and then show to you in the scriptures some illustrations and further references to it. The gift of prophecy, according to the New Testament, was a Spirit-given enablement for proclaiming new truth, either predicting or preaching. But whether it was predicting or preaching, it was the proclamation of truth there heretofore unrevealed. The person who was a prophet was a person who, by the Spirit of God, spoke either predicting or preaching some new doctrine or truth which beforehand had never been revealed. Let's look, for example, to see the background to this. Turn for a moment, if you will, to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. For in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, and at the 12th verse, we have the record of Christ's words, spoken his final night in that upper room in which he had eaten the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper with the apostles. And now, shortly after Jesus speaks these words, he will leave that upper room. He will go down Mount Zion, down those sacred steps that still today are there, which some of us will see, unearthed, the steps that led from Mount Zion down to the valley and up over Mount Moriah and down to the Kidron Valley and towards the Mount of Olives. Just after Jesus speaks these words, he will depart and head for the Mount of Olives and to the garden there. But here in that 16th chapter in verses 12 and following, Jesus spoke these words, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, a reference to God the Holy Spirit, as he makes clear earlier in this conversation of his and later, he will guide you into all truth, For he shall not speak concerning himself or from himself, but whatever he shall hear, that he will speak, and he will show you things to come. Notice the words that Jesus spoke as recorded in the 13th verse. He will guide you into all truth. And at the end of the verse, and he will also show you things to come when the Spirit of God has come. Jesus said to those disciples gathered in the upper room, there are so many things that you yet need to know, but you are not yet able to receive them. But when I have gone away, and when the Spirit of truth is come, the Holy Spirit, he is at that time going to guide you into truth, into new truth, into all truth, and also will show you things to come. So that the Lord Jesus clearly stated prior to his death and prior to his departure that after he went away, the Spirit of God would come and reveal truth. Truth that the disciples had heretofore not received and were not yet able to receive. But when the Spirit of truth was come, he would give them new truth and more truth and all truth. Now that was a prediction by Jesus of the gift of prophecy. That when the Holy Spirit came, he would reveal truth, new truth, and things to come. And so when the Holy Spirit came in the early days of the Christian church, there was the gift of prophecy, a spirit enablement by which there were those who spoke new truth, which God the Holy Spirit revealed, sometimes in prediction and sometimes in preaching, but they spoke the new truth that Jesus said he yet would reveal to them. Of course, how do you assume and remember that we received the rest of the New Testament? For example, if you would like to see an illustration of this, let me ask that you would turn to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 10 and 12, the Apostle Paul refers to this. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 10 and 12 these words. You will notice at the 10th verse he is instructing marriage, concerning marriage. And he said, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord Jesus. And then he quotes what Jesus had said during Jesus' earthly life. In verse 12 he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Unfortunately, my friends, there are many people today teaching the Bible who are not really students of the Bible. And those people who are not really students of the Bible say that Paul is simply saying here that in the first case he gives God's word, but now he says, I'm just going to give you my opinion, my word. But anyone who is a student of the New Testament could never make that statement. What Paul says here is what we've just referred to. He is saying, while Jesus was on earth, this is what he said. But now, here is something that Jesus did not say while he was on earth. But as Paul brings out later on in the chapter, but which now God, by revelation, is saying through me to you, new truth, the gift of prophecy. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 and following, you have an example of the gift of prophecy, in which Paul the Apostle spoke and gave new truth, which heretofore had never been revealed. But now that Jesus had gone away and the Holy Spirit had come, by the gift of prophecy, Paul the Apostle gave new truth. That was the gift of prophecy. Sometimes it was future things, and other times it was simply preaching, moral and ethical teachings that were intended for the church of Jesus Christ. Now let me say that according to the teaching of the New Testament, the gift of prophecy has ceased. It was a temporary gift. You say, Pastor, upon what do you base that statement? Let me just point very quickly you to the basis upon which we indicate, and the New Testament indicates that is true. You will notice, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, we have the following words. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be, and literally rendered, the word is, done away. The gift of prophecy. Remember, look back at verse 2 of this chapter. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have not love, I'm nothing. Now in verse 8, he is speaking of the gift of prophecy. Love never fails. But whether there be the gift of prophecy, new revelation of new truth, revelation of new truth will be done away. For after all, my friend, the time would come when God's revelation of truth would be completed. And when God's revelation of truth in this age is completed, the gift of prophecy would be done away. There would be no further need for the gift of prophecy when God's revelation of truth for this age is completed. So that he says in verse 8, whether there be prophecies, the gift of prophecy, it is going to be done away. And the time of that is indicated by him later on in the chapter when he says in verse 10, when that which is fully developed, the word perfect means, not sinless, this word, as I've said to you again and again, nor faultless, but complete and mature. When that which is complete and mature is come, then those things that are partial in the time of infancy shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when that which is mature is come, I put away the childish things. The gift of prophecy was a gift for the church in its childhood and infancy before that which was fully developed came. And the gift of prophecy, Paul said, will be done away with. The gift of prophecy, no one is adding to the Bible today. If the gift of prophecy existed today, the Bible would still be an open book to be added to. New truth would be revealed. We know that this is not true, of course. For example, if you read the last book, and may I just take the time to do this because it's a very fine instruction for us. Look at the final book of the New Testament, if you will. And in the 22nd chapter of the Revelation, we have these words. And though these words applied particularly to the Revelation, they also apply to the whole New Testament. For the Revelation was the final book of the New Testament written. And the words, the last words in the Revelation are these, in verse 8, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues written in the book, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, etc. Here is a strong warning and statement that the gift of prophecy, that Revelation, was completed with the last book in our New Testament. And the gift of prophecy was done away. May I remind you that the cults are based upon the error that the gift of prophecy continues. Mormonism finds its doctrines in the fact that they teach that the gift of prophecy still exists, and therefore the various doctrines that they teach, which are so contrary to our New Testament, are derived from future revelation given by so-called prophets. Mormonism is built upon the error that the gift of prophecy has not ceased. Millennial Dawnism is built upon the error that the gift of prophecy did not cease. May I also say to you, though I would want to be understood, and I would hope that you would know that I say this lovingly, and I trust charitably, for some of my very dear Christian friends are a part of these folk. Radical Pentecostalism is built upon the error that the gift of prophecy still exists. But if that were true, my friend, the New Testament would not be a completed revelation. If that were true, new doctrine would be revealed that would have to be added to this book, the Bible. So that today, if you find someone, as you do, many of you have met them, I have, today in certain movements, there are people who are going about who say, I have the gift of prophecy. According to that, will not stand the test of New Testament doctrine. Whatever explanations may be for what you observe, whatever the real explanations are for the things that may appear, you can certainly say this, it does not meet the test of biblical doctrine. And if you are committed to the premise that you as a Christian must evaluate everything not on the basis of experiences that you see or that others claim, but you must evaluate everything in the light of biblical doctrine, then you will have to say, whatever the real explanation for what they claim is, it does not meet the test of biblical doctrine. It is false. The gift of prophecy ceased when God's revelation of truth in the New Testament was completed. Now notice the next, turning back for a moment, I'm not sure how far we will be able this evening to go, but let us at least take another 5 minutes to look back in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians at a second temporary gift listed in this list of gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 29, to which we return again. In the 28th verse, you will remember that Paul said God had set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets. We have looked at the gift of prophets. Now let us look for a moment at the gift of apostles. It may surprise some of you, though I'm sure many of you already are well aware, that there also are today people going about, not only in the recognized cults, but also in the so-called Christian, as defined, as historically defined, Christian movement, claiming that they have the gift of apostles. There are those today going about claiming to have the gift of apostles. And it's listed here as one of the spiritual gifts. The word apostle is simply the Greek word which meant one who is sent, or one a messenger. The spiritual gift of an apostle was the enablement for those men personally and directly selected by Christ to be eyewitnesses to his bodily resurrection and to found the church of Jesus Christ. Will you take a moment, for example, and look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. For in the second chapter of Ephesians and the 20th verse, beginning at the very end of the 19th verse, are these words, we or you are of the household of God and are built upon, and this now refers historically, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. This passage declares that historically the church of Jesus Christ was built upon the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rest of the historic foundation was the plurality of the apostles and prophets. That immediately, of course, would reveal that the gift of apostles was a temporary gift. If historically the church was built upon that foundation in the beginning, and now we are built upon it historically. The gift of apostles was the enablement to those men whom Christ himself personally selected to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection and sent out to establish and found the Christian church. That was the gift of being an apostle. Let's look at the qualifications very quickly. The qualifications that one must have to have been an apostle of Jesus Christ. Turn to the first chapter of Acts. And I will, in a couple of minutes' time, trace this through for you in the Scriptures. Acts chapter 1. You will remember that this first chapter of Acts occurred in the days after Christ's ascension. And in the 22nd verse of the chapter, we have these words recorded. Verse 21, or if you go back earlier, you will find that Peter, in verse 15, the apostle Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now look at verse 21, wherefore, of these men who have companied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And he was speaking of the fact in that passage that there needed to be one to take the place of Judas. Judas, who had been among the 12, now he has betrayed Christ and has taken his life, and the Apostle Peter says there must be one to take the place, that the place that at least Judas occupied, to be an eyewitness. The final words of verse 22 are particularly of importance. Ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. An apostle had to be one, an apostle of Christ had to be one who witnessed the resurrection or who saw the resurrected Christ. Let me show you something very interesting and important. Turn to the 9th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. And in the 9th chapter, we have the record of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Acts 9 in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands upon Saul said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto you in the way as you came, hath sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not receive the Holy Spirit, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the words that I want you particularly to notice were these. Brother Saul, the Lord hath appeared unto thee in the way as you came. Saul saw Christ in his resurrected body. That's borne out for us in the 27th verse of the same chapter. But Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how Saul had seen Christ in the way and had spoken to him. He took him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen Christ in the way and had spoken unto him. Or look a little bit farther, if you will, to the 22nd chapter of Acts of the Apostles. And you will notice here how Paul himself gives the record of it. Acts chapter 22 and verses 12 and following. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews who dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. In the same hour I saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and that you should see that just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. Those phrases describe seeing Christ face to face in his bodily form, the resurrected form, that you should see that just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you shall be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, obviously, you know that this is laying the foundation for the fact that Paul could claim to be an apostle. He knew that he could never claim to be an apostle were it not for the fact that he saw Christ's resurrection, the resurrected Christ. And he states this explicitly, for example, when you turn back to this 1 Corinthians at which we were looking. And in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, notice Paul's statement. His statements are these, 9:1 of 1 Corinthians. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? You see the reason Paul said that? Some were saying, why, you are not an apostle? And Paul says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Christ the Lord in his resurrected form? And then, for example, turn on in the same letter to the 15th chapter. And in the 15th chapter of the same letter, verses 7 through 9, you will find that he mentions this again. He says how Christ has been raised. And in the 7th verse, after that, he was seen of James. Then he was seen of all the apostles. And last, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am an apostle. An apostle because, last of all, Paul saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. He qualified to be an apostle. An apostle of Christ's qualification was to see the resurrected form. Now, it is true that in the New Testament, other men were called apostles from the churches. When the churches sent out Barnabas, he was called an apostle. That is, in our English. Unfortunately, the English translation tends to confuse us. What literally is said is Barnabas and others were called apostolos, the sent one. And the translators have simply given that the translation of apostles, meaning they were those sent by the churches. So that in other parts of the New Testament, Barnabas and other men at times in our English translations are referred to as apostles of the churches, sent from the churches. But an apostle of Christ had by qualification to be one who saw the resurrected Jesus. And when Paul proved his credentials, he proved his credentials by saying, don't you remember how the apostles bear witness that I saw the resurrected Christ? Am I not therefore an apostle? And the authentication of an apostle were the sign gifts, the gifts of miracles that authenticated their ministry. There are no apostles of Christ today. The gift of apostleship has ceased, just like the gift of prophecy has ceased. I do not this evening now have the time to take up those other gifts. I shall do so when I return from our tour to Israel. But let me say this. Consider the very rare person who has a natural ability for playing a musical instrument. Now, of course, almost everyone has a limited ability to develop a skill in music. If you work at it, and if you try, and if you practice, and if you study, and if you spend time, everyone can gain some efficiency in music, on an instrument. And many people have, by hard work and application, developed their limited ability in music to the point that they become acceptable musicians. But let me tell you, there are a few persons who are born musicians. I don't know whether you want to debate that with me or not, but I want you to know I have met them. I have met a few people who were born musicians. I knew a fella in the days that I used to practice literally 3 and 4 hours a day. I knew a young fella who never practiced and never had studied. And though it was not developed with great finesse, he could play that instrument just beautifully. He had been endowed with everything that is required to be a musician. He had an ear, all of the equipment of the ear that is necessary. He had a sense, an innate sense of rhythm. He had built in physically all of the equipment. By birth, he was a musician. Apart from any relationship to a teacher, an instructor, or any gifted person who could help him, he could play an instrument. He could play several instruments. Let me say that it is impossible for such a person as that can play, whether he studies or not, whether he practices or not, he can play. But it is impossible for such a person if he is under, in relationship to a master or teacher or instructor, it is impossible for him not to play, and to play magnificently and beautifully. Every Christian in this church tonight has been endowed with a spiritual gift or gifts. Apart from any natural ability, when you were converted, God the Holy Spirit endowed you with the ability to show mercy, the ability to do helps, the ability to teach the Word of God, the ability to administer and organize in the Lord's work, several other of spiritual gifts. You have received one or more of them. And my friend, if you are in relationship with the Master, the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for you not to express that gift. Impossible. And that gift is not going to be a gift to walk on the water or to touch a person and by touching them to make them well. But it will be a gift to go to an aged person or to a sick person and encourage them, or to go to a class of people and make the Word of God clear, or to meet with a group of Christians and help and administer and lead them, or to see others and encourage and exhort them. It will be something down to earth and realistic. I get literally sick of people who've been knocked down and lifted up in all kinds of esoteric experiences, but whose feet have never been planted on the earth to minister a permanent gift of the Spirit. Let us pray.